They're pretty excited to get out of here, I think. So on Sunday, July 21st, 1861, in Manassas, Virginia, a group of people went out for a picnic after church on a hill overlooking a small valley below. As they picnicked, shots rang out. Military troops fired at each other from two opposing banks of a small stream. As they continued their picnic, they witnessed the first major conflict of our great Civil War, known as the Battle of Bull Run. Now, the obvious question from that scenario is, how can you picnic when there's a war going on? The message this morning is entitled, Do Not Love the World / Love the World. It will cause us to quickly realize that the Christian walk is certainly no picnic. I hope you've come this morning to hear from God and apply the truth of His Word to your life. The Bible tells us that we are not to love the world or the things of the world. On the other hand, the Bible tells us that we are to love the world, to love one another, to love our neighbors, to love even our enemies. How do we handle that paradox, that apparent contradiction? Well, that is our task this morning, and it is my prayer that we can make some sense out of it all and come to have a peace in our hearts over how we should view this world that we live in, how we should not love it, and how we should love it. Would you pray with me as we begin? Father, you are a great and powerful God who can part the Red Sea and change water into wine and change people's hearts and lives. Jesus, you are the resurrection and the life. You are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through you. Holy Spirit, you are our counselor, our helper, our guide. Will you guide us into truth this morning? God, we want to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we come into your gates with thanksgiving and your courts with praise today. We pray for our children and our schools in the midst of very difficult times. I pray for teachers and parents with very difficult decisions to make. May your spirit guide and direct. We pray too for other congregations in our community that are meeting this morning, that your word would go out and would not come back void, but that their fellowship would be sweet. And Lord, we grieve that there are those among us and many throughout our community and world who are sheep that are not yet of your fold. Would you join me in our minute for the missing and pray silently for those you know who have yet to trust in Christ? Lord, you have called us who know you to be ambassadors for Christ, reconciling others to you. Help us to aid you in the answer to our prayers by sharing our faith with lost sheep. We pray that even today might be the day of salvation for some. Now, Lord, as we attend to your holy word, I pray that your spirit would work mightily in our midst today. May I decrease, and may you increase in our affections. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, I love sports. I especially love the sport of wrestling. My friend Nick Van Dyke loves art, and he's quite the artist. My friend Matt Peebles loves music, and man, that guy can really tickle the ivories on a piano. My wife loves to read Christian novels. But God tells us not to love the things in the world. Is it wrong to enjoy some of the things of the world? We're going to begin this morning in the book of 1 John. If you'd like to turn there, it will be up on the screen, and also it is in your blue insert. If you want to pull out that blue insert, you can follow along with us today. So we're going to read 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. It says this: Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. In verse 15, we are given a command, which is do not love the world or things in the world. And the rest of the text gives incentive for why we should not love the world. John adds that if you do love the world, then God's love is not in you. It's all about heart attitudes. It's important that we understand what the Apostle John means with both the verb love and the object of that verb world. Thankfully, there's ample scripture that help us to define both of those meanings. So what is the world that we are not to love? Let me assert that it is a spiritual system of evil that operates in the physical realm. It is the system of evil that is opposed to God. That is a world in itself. Now, we use the term world that way commonly. I could say the world and you might think I meant the planet, or you might think I meant the population. Or I could say the world and you might think I meant the world of sports, or the world of economics, or the world of education. In these examples, the world simply means a system, some kind of ordered system. There's a physical system, there's a human system, and friends, there is a sinful, satanically dominated, evil world system. Remember that Satan is called the prince of this world, and Satan involves the whole human race of unregenerated people in his evil system. Verse 16 tells us precisely what is meant by the world and all that is in it. It includes traits that are opposed to God's word. We do not want to bear the traits of this world system. That's the first blank in your outline today. Those traits are identified specifically as the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. We do not want these traits to identify us. This love for the world takes the place of love for God. It pushes love for God away and out of our hearts. So the world, that is, the society, how people think and function, the complex of their ideologies, their viewpoints, and their behaviors is hostile to God. It's hostile to Christ. It's hostile to the gospel. It's hostile to the truth. It's hostile to godliness. It is dominated by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. In Matthew 6:24, we are told clearly that we can't have it both ways, that we can't love both. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. We must choose a world system, and we cannot live in both. It just doesn't work that way. So there are three ways that the world sets out to tempt us. The first of the three traits mentioned is desires of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is the indulgence of our animal desires, our physical appetites. We're given warning against this by Peter in 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. We only go around once in this world. We're exiles and sojourners. And those passions of the flesh do constant battle against our souls. It is a world to avoid. I would encourage those who have struggles with hurts, hang-ups, and habits in the area of passions of the flesh to consider our Celebrate Recovery ministry for help with those. Listen to how the Apostle Paul describes it, this battle against the flesh in Galatians 5, 16 through 21. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. All of those works of the flesh are still the same today in the culture of the world that we live in, including sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, etc. Paul then goes on in the next two verses to list the fruit of the Spirit, which includes love, joy, peace, patience, etc., etc. And that is a whole different and contrary world system. The second trait of this world is the desires of the eyes, of that which gratifies our sight. This refers to the frivolous vanities of this world, the things on which the eyes delight to rest. Listen to words from Proverbs, the book of wisdom. This is chapter 23, verses 26 to 28. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. For a prostitute is a deep pit and an adulteress is a narrow well. She lies in wait like a robber and increases the traitors among mankind. In chapter 4, verses 25 to 27, the book of wisdom also says, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. We must take our eyes, we must not take our eyes off the Lord and the things of the Lord and be distracted and have our eyes focus on seemingly luscious things of this world. So the third trait that this world system has to offer is the pride of life, which could be termed as boasting arrogance beyond one's means and ability. The phrase the pride of life means pride in what you possess, the things that you have. Now we see how the three descriptions of this world relate to each other. The first two, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, refer to desire for things that we don't have. The third, the pride of life, replies to pride for the things that we do have. The world is driven by these two passions, passion for pleasure and pride in possessions. John 14, 16 says this, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. To the contrary, in verse 10 of that same chapter in James, it says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. And those verses are preceded in the same chapter by verse 4, and these words are, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you see the contrast in and the separation between these two worlds of God and good versus Satan and evil. It is so glaring. We all have a tendency to try to live in both worlds. Don't give in to that temptation. Don't compromise with the world. Our previous series in 2 Corinthians was about transformation. And there are some stern words in 2 Corinthians 6, 16 to 18 about conforming to this world. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty. I always said it this way to my own children and to kids in our youth group. You want to be in the world, but not of it. Make a difference in the world, but be separate from it. In Romans 12, we are commanded to be conformed not to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can discern God's will. People conform to the world when they make moral compromises, such as little white lies of dishonesty, dressing immodestly, viewing TV or movies that have immorality in them, and a myriad of ways that we try to have it both ways. Friends, for the love for God and love for the world and its system cannot coexist. Next, we also do not want to hold on to the world's values. In the world that we're speaking of, there are mottos of worldliness Satan has transfixed into our culture, such as might makes right. The one with the most toys win. You only live once, so go for the gusto. And money is power. The Bible rejects those ideas with its own truths, such as, what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Or, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Finally, it's also important that we do not fail to outright reject the world. We must repent and turn away from the world. How do we do that? We reject the world when we turn away from it and put our faith in Christ, when we obey the gospel, when we put sin to death as the ruling agent in our life, and when we present ourselves to God and serve him in righteousness. Listen to Romans 6, 17 through 18. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. So we must reject the sins of this world and commit to righteousness. We must no longer love the world nor the things in that world system. We must not give the world any place in our hearts. We must give no opportunity for the devil, it says in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, before we conclude this part and consider how we are to love the world, let me return to our dilemma concerning if we happen to love sports or music or art or books. Have you ever wondered about these words of Jesus in Luke 14, 26? Listen to this. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Really? Is that true? Does Jesus really want us to hate our family members? What about all those verses in the Bible that tells us to love our wives and respect our husbands and cherish our children? Well, let me try to clear this up with some words from Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 39. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What Jesus means in these passages is that our love for even the precious gifts that God gives in our lives should not surpass, for our love for those things should not surpass our love and devotion to Him. In comparison to our love for God, our love for our relatives should almost seem like hatred. Love God first and foremost. In the early months and years of our marriage, I believe I loved Shelley more than I loved Jesus. That had to be corrected. In my teenage years, I loved sports more than Jesus. It had become the idol of my life. It had to be corrected. So I believe when we are told to not love the world or the things in the world, that means the world systems and its evil ways. But when we are told not to love things in the world such as those closest to us, I believe it means we're not to make idols out of those things. We're not to love them more than God. So if you enjoy basketball or cooking or even an old model car, that's okay, as long as you don't make an idol out of it. As long as they don't become the idols of your life. As long as you don't love them more than you love Jesus. But let me also warn us that we should be clear about the fact that if we reject the world, if we do not love the world and the world system, the world will not love us in return. John 15, 19 says this, "If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Nick Bredo's outstanding adult Sunday school class that he concluded today called Being the Bad Guys dealt with that well, I think. I'm confident that that has been valuable for those of you who attended. Let me add one more thought before we move on. Verse 17 in our passage in 1 John says that the world is passing away along with its desires. But if we love God, we won't pass away, but we'll live forever. So the wise thing to do is not to put any stock in that world system. It won't last. But if we love the Father and do the will of the Father, we will live forever. Sounds like a no-brainer to me. It is, in fact, a matter of eternal life and eternal death. Maybe as you sit here today, you are feeling that you really don't have much love for God. It's like the world has captured you. Well, there's one of two reasons for that. Either you are not truly born again, or you are, but your love for God has grown cool and weak. If the first is true, you may even know how to talk the talk, but you don't walk the walk. Maybe you have to confess that you are a lover of self and money and pleasure and this world. If so, you should direct your heart toward Jesus and seek Him earnestly and plead with God to take out of you that heart of stone and put in you a heart of flesh that you might love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Deuteronomy 36. After the service, there's going to be a prayer team up here who would be delighted to pray with you about doing just that. The other possibility is that you are a true believer, but somehow you've just hit the skids. Friends, don't be content with that passive lukewarmness. Pursue a new passion for Christ. That same prayer team, or I, or one of our other elders, would also be glad to pray with you concerning that as well. Now, we've considered how our passage in 1 John tells us not to love the world. What about this idea of loving the world? What is that all about? Well, let's start with the most famous verse in the Bible. What is it? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So what is the world that God loves so much? It is certainly not the evil world system that we're told not to love in 1 John. It is, in fact, people. People with souls. All kinds of people. And God loved them so much that he made this most amazing sacrifice through his son, Jesus Christ. We who have placed our faith in the Savior who was sent for us have been called to love those same people as well. Speaking of us who love him, Jesus said this in John 17:16-19. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. So we who do not love this world and this world system have been sent by Jesus into the world, meaning to the people of the world, in the same way that God sent Jesus here. If we are Christians, we are sent people. We are to love the people of this world. The Bible actually specifies particular groups of people that we are to love. And I'm going to cover them very briefly in what I deem as the easiest to love to the hardest to love. The first group of people that we are to love is one another. God has so loved us, and he has called us to so love one another. This refers to the church family of our brothers and sisters in Christ. There are many one another's in the New Testament, such as serve one another, build up one another, admonish one another, forgive one another. But each is an aspect of that general command to love one another. Listen to John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The church of Jesus Christ should be distinguished by how we love one another. The world should look at us and proclaim, oh, how they love one another. That's what they did about the early church. Next, we are called to love our neighbor. We all have neighbors. What kind of neighbors are we? Are we neighbors who serve our fellow neighbors? Are we neighbors who share the gospel with our neighbors? Do we try to please our neighbors? Galatians 5:14 says the entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Listen to Romans 13:10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling of the law. Romans 15:2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. And 1 Corinthians 10:24. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. This has been very convicting to me personally. I know that I could be a better neighbor, and over recent time, I've not gone to many lengths to love my neighbors. Maybe you too need to have a heart-to-heart with God about that issue. So we are to love one another and our neighbors, but they are the easy ones. There are three more groups of people that we are to love. Each is difficult, but I'm going to suggest that the next group is easier than the last two. The next group of people we are to love is a little harder. The Bible's clear that we are to love those in need. There are needy folks all around us. And we have the Rescue Mission and Celebrate Recovery and Anderson Cottonwood Christian Assistance and other institutionalized groups that care for them. But how does the Church of God, the people of God's church, do at loving them? James 1:27 says this: religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unstained from the world. In responding to a rich young man who wanted eternal life, consider this from Luke 18:22. When Jesus heard this, he said to them, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." The guy standing on a corner with a sign, the widow who is lonely, the child whose parents have separated, the woman whose husband left her for another, the person with a disability, the guy who lost his job because of the pandemic, the homebound person. How are we doing at loving those with needs? It's not easy. It's not convenient. The next group isn't easy either. We're called to love those without Christ. As sent out ones into this world, we are sent to unsaved people and to unreached people groups. We're called to love people enough to share the gospel with them. We're called by Jesus to be salt of the earth and light of the world and ambassadors for Christ, reconciling people to him. Mark 16:15, and he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." You can go across the street. You can go to the inner city. You can go across the ocean. But if we love lost souls, we will go in some form. There are many ways to show love and go, even if it is through financial support or encouraging letters for our missionaries who have gone. But some of us here will be specifically called by God to go. Might be you. Might be you, could be you, or you. Finally, the last group of people we are to love, probably the most difficult of all, is that we are to love even our enemies. How are you at that one, church? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave a very tough order, and Matthew Chapter 5, verses 43 through 47. You've heard it said that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Do not even the tax collectors do, for if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" the guy at work who disrespects you, the salesman who ripped you off, your ex-spouse, some in the government, the opposing team or coach, the Taliban, ISIS, China. How are we doing at loving those people who certainly don't love us? Do we even pray for them? Well, let me close today this way. Here's the paradox made simple. Do not love the world and its devious temptations. Do not bear its traits. Don't compromise with it. Don't adopt its values, but rather reject it outright. Instead, love the people of the world, including your brothers and sisters in Christ, your neighbors, the poor and needy, the lost, and even your enemies. Amen.